As you're sitting, I invite you to turn in God's holy word to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, and this morning we will begin in Acts chapter 18, verse 24, and we'll go through verse 10 of chapter 19. Acts 18, 24 through 19, verse 10. We are beginning the third journey of Paul's missionary travels, and the year is about 52 AD. Hear now the reading of God's word. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They said, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is, Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. And he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Let us pray. Lord, I ask that you would take your word and that you would fill us up with your spiritual nourishment from it this day. Lord, that our cups would overflow, that we would taste and see that you indeed are good, that you would sear this text to our minds and to our hearts, that we may apply your word to our hearts in wisdom. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Last week's sermon ended with me pointing out the relationship between evangelism and discipleship. Paul doesn't just plant a church and then leave her. As often as he can, he goes back to that place in order to strengthen the believers who are there while also proclaiming Christ so that others may be brought into the family of God. You see, Paul isn't just an evangelist or a church planter. He's also a disciple maker. He's one who strengthens the people of God. Once people come to Christ and forsake all else, they need to be taught. They need to understand what God's word says and how it applies. They need to be taught how to continue to forsake sin and pursue after Christ. And all of this is so that a new Christian may grow up into maturity and bear fruit. And it's also so that Christians may then themselves become disciple makers, making disciples of others. Jesus says in the Great Commission in Matthew 28, to go into the world making disciples of all nations. As I said last week, evangelism and conversion is not the end, it's simply the beginning. This morning we're going to see illustrations of what it means to be a disciple-making church, and how we can become a disciple-making church here at Trinity Reformed Presbyterian. And so first, in verses 24 through 28 of chapter 18, we see one-on-one discipleship. One-on-one discipleship. We're introduced to a man named Apollos, and he is described in the following manner. He's an eloquent man, verse 24 says. He's very skilled in the art of speaking in public. He's very good and gifted at rhetoric. He's also, as the ESV puts it, competent in the scriptures. Now, I think the NASB and the King James gets it better here when they translate that Apollos is mighty or powerful in the scriptures. I think that's a better reflection of the underlying Greek word. It's a word of might and power. He knew the scriptures. He could explain the scriptures. He could apply the scriptures to his hearers. And verse 25, he had been instructed in the way of the Lord. He had been taught or catechized in the things of the Lord Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection, his teachings. Apollos had been discipled by somebody. He had been instructed. It's a passive. He had received instruction in the way of the Lord. He had been discipled. But 25, verse 25 says there's a deficiency. What Apollos knows is accurate as far as it goes. But Apollos had only heard about and was only teaching about the baptism of John. Verse 25. He spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. His preaching and his teaching is accurate and true, but it's incomplete. Now, scholars have had a field day trying to understand what this phrase means, that he knew only the baptism of John, and I'm not going to try to enter into that minefield. We simply know that there was something deficient in Apollos' teaching and preaching, and it was related to only knowing about the baptism of John. It's possible that he had not heard of the baptism of Jesus Christ with the Holy Spirit. It's possible he had not heard that the Holy Spirit had been poured out at Pentecost. So in verse 26, when Aquila and Priscilla hear Apollos in the synagogue, they take him aside, and verse 26 says, explain to him the way of God more accurately. They are filling Apollos up where he is deficient. And once Apollos has this more accurate instruction in the way of the Lord, he crosses over, verse 27, to Achaia and, quote, greatly helps those who through grace had believed. He greatly helps the believers who are there, and he's powerfully refuting the Jews in public from the scriptures. Now, this section illustrates for us several principles when it comes to one-on-one discipleship, as seen in the example of Priscilla and Aquila and Apollos. Let me lay out just a few of those for you. First, notice that one-on-one discipleship is not about shaming others or making yourself feel superior. It's not about shaming others or making yourself feel superior. Aquila and Priscilla take Apollos aside and disciple him privately, probably taking him in their own home. They're not going to call out this minister in public or interrupt his sermon in the synagogue or publicly scorn him for having a deficiency in his understanding. They don't mock him. They don't make fun of him because his understanding in the things of God is incomplete. But what they do is they take him aside in private, away from others who could hear and see what was going on. And they're not doing this to make themselves feel better or to puff themselves up with pride because, oh, we have more accurate understanding and knowledge of Jesus than you do. They don't have pride that they know more than this eloquent, well-gifted public speaker. They didn't envy Apollos for having gifts different from them. They didn't feel jealous because Apollos was called to public ministry and they were not. They were doing this for Apollos' sake, not for their sake. That brings me to a second principle. One-on-one discipleship is for the benefit of the other. One-on-one discipleship is for the benefit of the other. Aquila and Priscilla want Apollos to have more accurate knowledge and understanding of the things of God. They want him to advance. They take him aside, and they do this for his benefit. And notice that Apollos isn't the only one who benefited from being discipled by Aquila and Priscilla. Apollos takes what he has learned from being discipled, and he dispenses that elsewhere. He pours that into others for the benefit of others elsewhere. He greatly helped those believers in the region of Achaia. The people in Achaia never knew the discipling that took place from Aquila and Priscilla and the time and energy they poured into Apollos' life and ministry. The people in Achaia knew none of that, but they benefited from it. They benefited from it. Discipleship is for the benefit of others. It's not for shaming. It's not for puffing ourselves up with pride. It's for the benefit of others. Third, we should receive one-on-one discipleship humbly because nobody is above the need to be discipled. I'll say that again. We should receive one-on-one discipleship humbly because nobody is above the need to be discipled. There's no indication in the text that Apollos rejected their attempts to disciple him, or that he thought of himself as being above the need for discipling, even though he was a public minister, even though he was competent or powerful in the scriptures, even though he was fervent in spirit, teaching things accurately as far as he knew, an eloquent man. He had all of these giftings that God had placed upon him, and yet he does not reject their efforts. As Christians, every single one of us, minister, layperson, church officer, church member, new Christian, longtime Christian, young person, old person, male, female, all of us need to be discipled. We need to be learning more and more about what it means to listen to Jesus, to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, to hate what Jesus hates, and to love what Jesus loves. Which means we need to acknowledge and recognize that we too have deficiencies within us. It can be deficiencies in our understanding. It can be deficiencies in our love. It can be deficiencies in our zeal. And to combat this, we need others to come alongside us and help us and instruct us more accurately in the way of the Lord. Nobody is above the need to be discipled for those who are in the faith. Ajith Fernando, who's a Sri Lankan New Testament scholar, says this: we are all disciples of Christ, which means we are all learners. The graciousness of the helper and the teachableness of the helpee give an environment conducive to discipleship. We need to be able to receive teaching. We need to be able to be discipled. We are to be humble because we all need to be discipled. Fourth, all Christians are capable of being a discipler. All Christians are capable of being a discipler. Who is Apollos discipled by? A husband and wife team of Aquila and Priscilla. This minister is one-on-one discipled by a man and a woman. This means that Priscilla herself had to be equipped and capable to some degree with the Word of God as well as her husband. Because it says that they are both teaching him more accurately the way of God. All of God's people, male or female, young or old, should be capable and equipped in the Word of God so that they can disciple others. Those of you who are in the later seasons of life, you may feel like you have nothing to offer because you can't do as much as you used to. But you have acquired a lifetime of experience and godly wisdom that those of us who are younger can benefit from. 2 Timothy 2 says that older women are to teach what is good and train young women. You grandmothers and mothers who have knowledge and have learned from your mistakes, you know what is good, you know what is helpful, and what is not. And you can share that wisdom, you can share that experience of both successes and failures with young mothers who are struggling, who have not been where you have been. You know what is coming. They don't. You who have raised multiple children at home while your husbands were working, you know the struggles and challenges that come from that. And you can share what you have learned and the biblical principles and wisdom that you have acquired and put into place with those who are still going through the struggle at this time. I mean, a question rises, how do you maintain godly discipline and spiritual progress when you've got children all over you all the single stinking time? How do you do it? That's a question that those who are going through it struggle with and ask often. And some of you have been there. And you've learned things. You've learned lessons. You've learned from the Word of God. And you've put things into practice. And you've put things into place that we could benefit from who are going through it at the moment. I don't care if you're 60, 70, 80, or 90 years old. God has left you here on this earth because you still have godly wisdom and insight. You still have lived experiences, both good and bad, that you can use to disciple others in the church. You who are still in the challenges of parenting and have not been married for decades, you can disciple young men and young women who are longing to be married and have children. They long to be the stage you are at. You can help them have a realistic view of marriage and parenting. It's not all rosy. You can make them aware of the pitfalls and the dangers and the challenges. It's hard work sometimes. There's going to be struggles in your marriage. There's going to be struggles in your parenting. But it's worth it. Think about the word of encouragement that would be in the ears of a young mother. Acknowledging the hardships, but at the same time saying, it's so worth it. It's so worth it. Keep up the good work. Keep on doing what you're doing. You're doing a great job. You may feel like a failure, but you're really doing a good job. Young mothers need that. And you older mothers and grandmothers can give that to them. Parents, you can disciple your children. You are to be teaching them God's word so that they are competent in understanding and handling scripture as they grow up. And part of that includes teaching them how to be discipled and to disciple others so that when your children strike out on their own, when they're no longer under your roof, you have taught them and trained them to seek out people who will pour their lives into them so that they can pour their lives into somebody else. That's what discipleship is. Somebody pouring into your life and you pouring into somebody else's life. Being discipled and being a discipler. Parents, you can expose your children to older generations of believers. Help your children know how to act beyond just their peers, but also interact with grandfathers and grandmothers in the faith. Nursery workers and Sunday school workers, you too are disciplers. You are discipling the little ones of the church, making it possible for parents to be discipled in Sunday school and in the hearing of the sermon. Children, teenagers, young adults, listen to the wisdom of your parents. Listen to the Word of God. Listen to sermons. Read books to help you better understand Scripture. Pray for a heart to be discipled and to learn how to disciple others. There's nobody useless in the kingdom of God. We are all to be busy discipling one another and being discipled. And all of us are capable of that. When you run into a fellow believer at the library, when you gather at Romeo, these encounters can be precious times for spiritual discipleship. So it's not about pride. It's not about mocking others. It's for the benefit of others. Everybody is capable to do it. We should receive it humbly. Fifth, discipleship takes time and sacrifice. Discipleship takes time and sacrifice. You know, I look around at the neighborhood that we live in, and it saddens me that I don't see people interacting with one another. I don't see people sitting on the front porch maybe with some sweet tea and rocking chairs, and maybe I'm just revealing my old soul here, okay? But just talking about the things of life, talking about the things of life and the things of God. I don't see kids interacting. They're too busy on their gadgets. Our culture is one of busyness, and there's no interaction. And I'm afraid that has affected the church as well, and we're not immune to it. We're too busy for one another. And if we're too busy for one another, nobody is going to be discipled. If we're too busy for one another. It took time for Aquila and Priscilla to draw Apollos aside and instruct him in their home. They could have spent that time perhaps making more tents to make more money, earning more profit for living. They could have simply chosen to ignore the situation and do nothing about it. But they didn't. They gave up of their time. They gave up of an opportunity to make more money in order to disciple this young man. And because of their sacrifice, because of the time they spent with him, Apollos was able to go out better equipped to help others who had believed. He may get all the credit because he's out there in public, but it was the work of Aquila and Priscilla behind the scenes, giving up of their time. You can give up of your time and invite somebody over for a meal to talk about the things of God. Hospitality is a great means of discipleship. It enables you to have conversations that otherwise wouldn't be possible. All of this to say we need to unbusy ourselves from the things of this world so we can be busy going about doing the work of the church and doing what God has called us to do, which is being involved in one another's lives and spurring each other on, building each other up in the faith, spurring us on to maturity. And that takes time and that takes sacrifice. Paul hoped that the Christians would increase in their faith in 2 Corinthians 10:15. He exhorts us, the church, in Ephesians 4:15 to grow up in every way into Christ. We should be willing to sacrifice our time and resources to be in the lives of others, to help others grow up in Christ, even as we ourselves receive from others so we can be growing up in Christ. It's give and take. Christians pouring into us and us pouring into other Christians. But it takes time. It takes being willing to make sacrifices. You got to say no to something in order to say yes to something else. And I would add to this that we need to be doing this with people who are not like us within the church. Instead of trying to disciple within our own cliques, young people need to be interacting with old people. Men and women need to be interacting with one another. Marrieds and singles need to be interacting and so forth and so on. Enough of this segregation within the church into these groups based on demographics. We are all to be interacting with one another and learning from one another because we all have something to contribute and we can all learn from each other. It shouldn't be based on who we feel comfortable with, who makes us feel awkward, or whose personality may rub us the wrong way. Sometimes discipling may be awkward or uncomfortable at first, but that should not prevent us from being discipled and discipling others. We need to intentionally seek out people who are not like us, people who may be on the fringes of the church. So that's one-on-one discipleship. But now in chapter 19 and verses 1 through 10, we see corporate discipleship. Paul comes to Ephesus and he finds some disciples. It seems that they are true believers. There's some debate as to whether these disciples are true believers or not, but it says that they are disciples. And he asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? In verse 2. So they have exercised faith, they have exercised belief, and they are disciples. But just like Apollos, there's a hole, there's a deficiency. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Talk about a gap in their understanding. They're missing a third of the Trinity. Not really. A third person of the Trinity. You can't divide the Trinity into parts. It's as if they're still waiting for Pentecost to happen and nobody's told them that it's already happened. Now, I don't know how that happened. How could you not know that Pentecost has happened with all the people who are going around spreading the gospel? But nevertheless, there's a pocket here that Paul encounters, and nobody's told them that the Holy Spirit has come. They are incomplete and lacking. They only know of John's baptism, verse 3. Into what then were you baptized? They say, into John's baptism. Dr. Guy Waters says that they are living in a redemptive historical time warp, a residual pocket of Old Testament understanding to whom the news of the fulfillment of the Old Testament had not yet come. So what does Paul do with this group of disciples, this corporate gathering, if you will? He explains to them the purpose and meaning of John's baptism. He preaches to them, verse 4, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who is to come after him, that is Jesus. He preaches to fill in the gaps where they are missing knowledge and understanding. He explains to them that John's baptism was to point forward to Jesus and his baptism in the Holy Spirit. And then after preaching to them, look what happens. The sacrament is administered. Verse 5, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Corporate discipleship happens in the context of corporate worship centered on word and sacrament. When we come and gather here as a church, we are being discipled by God himself. And we are also discipling one another. Our prayers are encouraging one another and setting examples for how to pray and what to pray. Our singing of hymns and psalms is admonishing one another to rejoice in the Lord always. We are being transformed as the people of God by the reading and the preaching of the Word of God. We're learning how to understand and interpret Scripture, and it's being modeled for us in the Sunday school lessons and sermons. We're learning more and more about our sin and areas where we fall short. We're learning more and more about how to fight against indwelling sin. But this element of corporate discipleship, of being discipled from the very breath of God himself, can only occur if you're actually here. If you're actually present when the church is gathered corporately. Regular participation in the church on the Lord's Day. And if you're able to make it on Wednesday evenings, is a means for us to be corporately discipled together. God is transforming us. God is maturing us. And he's doing it himself. He's teaching us to pray. He's feeding us his word. He's helping us to rejoice and sing praise in all circumstances. We come receiving from God himself. We are being discipled by him in corporate worship. Bobby Jameson defines a disciple this way, quote, to be a disciple is to be a student, someone who learns from and imitates his teacher. As disciples of Jesus Christ, we are called to continually learn from him and follow him in every area of life. End quote. And Jesus commands us as his people to be involved in this process, to help each other become more of a disciple, more of a learner, more of a student of Jesus Christ, to sit at his feet constantly. To do this, we've got to be involved in each other's lives. To do this, we've got to be corporately gathering on the Lord's Day, and we've got to be involved in each other's lives beyond the corporate gathering on the Lord's Day. We have to be intentional about seeking out relationships to help us grow in the Lord, and seeking out relationships in which we can help others grow in the Lord. If we want to grow spiritually as a church, we need to be involved in discipling one another. A lot of Acts, a lot of my emphasis and focus on Acts has been on the church going out and evangelism and outreach, but here we see the church inwardly, interacting with one another, growing with one another, being built up as the temple of the living God. How can we do this? Look for ways to free up time in your schedule to meet with a fellow believer who goes here to Trinity Reformed Presbyterian Church. Intentionally seek out somebody in this church that you don't really know all that well. and invite them over to your house for a meal. That might take planning. You might have to plan the Saturday night before if you're going to invite them over for Sunday. Well, we need to prepare more food. It takes planning. It takes thinking it through. It takes being deliberate. And then ask them pointed questions and take time to listen to one another. And be open and honest with one another about your struggles so that you can pray with one another and we can encourage one another. And we can be open and honest. We always like being open and honest about our successes, right? Those are easy to share. It's not easy to share, hey, I'm really struggling with my faith this week. Some things have happened, and I'm just full of doubts, and I really could use some prayer. What scriptures have you turned to when you've faced doubts in your life? I struggle with greed. Sometimes I find that money is my God. I need help. Give me some insight. Give me some godly wisdom. I'm really struggling with lust. I'm really struggling with stealing or lying. I really struggle in my zeal for God. I struggle with doubts. I struggle with this temptation. I struggle with this temptation. What can I do? What has worked for you to battle these temptations? What scriptures have you memorized to battle these temptations? How did you fight this in your life? I really struggle as a father. What do you do when you're just tempted to explode at your children because they won't listen to you for the 1,000th time? And I just want to explode and give up and give them to somebody else. What did you do when those feelings came upon you? These are the types of questions that we can ask of one another. We should feel free to ask of one another. I need help. I need to grow in this area of my life, in this area of my thinking, in this area of my emotions. What have you done? Or we can ask each other, what are you struggling with? How can I pray for you today? What have you done successfully this week? How can I rejoice with you in the things of God? These are the types of questions we can be asking one another, but we got to think of them. We've got to be deliberate to ask these questions of one another. So may we today all resolve in ourselves to be disciples of others and be being discipled by others, so that we become a disciple-making and disciple-growing church. In other words, a spiritually healthy church. Amen and amen.